Does that mean there would be four eyewitnesses' accounts to Jesus' life? The birth story is in two of them, Matthew and Luke. There's a reason it's left out in the other two. In Matthew, Jesus is the king of the Jews. It's got a very Jewish orientation, lots of references to king, wise men come and see the king, and so forth. In Mark, he's the servant of God, and so it kind of leaves out his birth narrative because it puts him to work right away. He's preaching. John the Baptist is preaching and Jesus is preaching, so Mark leaves it out. In Luke, Jesus is human. So that would include the Christmas narratives in Luke because he was born a baby. And in John, even though the Word became flesh, I mean, there's references that he was born, mainly John, is that he existed in pre-existent in eternity past, already was God, took upon himself flesh and came down. Because Matthew stresses that Jesus is the king of the Jews, there are references to his kingship and references to his genealogy that he came right from David, and so he had inheritance by his dad, Joseph. He had adoptive inheritance and bloodline back to David, references to him being the king over and over. We're going to look at Luke, and in Luke, Jesus is human. Now, Son of Man means eternal ruler because in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man will appear before the Ancient of Days, and he will give him an everlasting kingdom that is every people and nation. But Son of Man, of course, means that he is a human. So there is a stress upon his human nature, starting in the birth in Bethlehem. We're not going to get to his birth today because this is like a pre-Christmas sermon. We purposely left out John 1 and 2 when we studied Luke. We've already done all the way through chapter 16, but I purposely left it out and purposely left it out the last umpteen years. Otherwise, we'd be doing Luke 1 and 2 every Christmas, and I purposely left it out the last few years so we could come to it today. So please come with me to Luke chapter 1, and we won't get to Jesus' birth, but we'll get to John the Baptist and talk about the forerunner, the messenger who is getting people ready, hearts prepared for the Christ. In Luke 1, 1 through 4, we have an introduction. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of these things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully, from the beginning to write it out for you in consecutive order. And it's written to this guy, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. Well, verse 1 says that many already wrote things. They were not biblical. They were not the Gospels. They were not inspired, but people who witnessed things and people who knew about things had already written an account. The four Gospels, though, are from eyewitnesses. Matthew was an apostle. He saw these things. Peter was an apostle, and Mark was like his assistant. So the Gospel of Mark really is Peter's teaching, Peter's sermon. So Matthew's an apostle, and we'll just say Mark is Peter's account, written by his assistant Mark. John was an apostle. So you have these three eyewitnesses, Matthew and John apostles, Mark giving us Peter's things. The fourth one is this Gospel of Luke. He says that he investigated everything carefully and he interviewed eyewitnesses. Luke was written to this odd person named Theophilus, which means lover of God. We don't know much about him other than the book of Luke was written for him. And also later in the book of Acts, it is addressed to Theophilus. So it says that Luke is the first book that is written. Book of Acts is the second book. Now, there's all kinds of evidence that Luke is the author. I didn't go back and look at Jews in history and give all the list of church fathers that said Luke wrote it. But that's called external evidence outside of the book itself. All kinds of people in the early church fathers say Luke is the author. In internal evidence, we have all these references to the first person in the book of Acts. The first person plural is we or us. The person who wrote Luke in Acts was traveling around with Paul. He went with Paul to Jerusalem. Then after that, Paul was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. Then they had the trials of Festus and Felix and King Agrippa. Then he said, I appeal to Caesar, and they put him on a boat. He went across the Mediterranean and got in a shipwreck. And eventually it got up to Rome. All these times it's a plural reference in the book of Acts. All these times it's we and us. So the author was with Paul on his missionary travels. We can make a list of all the people that were with Paul when he wrote the prison epistles. And there's a list of 6 or 8 names. On the other hand, they're all obscure except for Luke. You know, all the other names are like, call them postal messengers that would take letters around and that sort of thing. They're all obscure. But the author was with Paul in prison, and the only prominent name is Luke. So from the external evidence, all the early church fathers say Luke wrote it. From inside of it, it has we or us traveling with Paul, and we make a list of those that were traveling with Paul, and they're all very obscure except for Luke. Book of Colossians 4:10 says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. So by the process of elimination, Luke is the author. Now, he didn't know Jesus. Early church says he was actually from Greece. He didn't know Jesus, but it says that he investigated the eyewitnesses who did know Jesus. It says he investigated everything carefully. That's verse 3. And it's the right translation, but in Greek it says he autopsied everything. Now, how's that for odd? Kind of a little more evidence that when the external fathers say Luke wrote it, and you look at the we and us passages in the Gospel of Acts and eliminate all of the obscure people who are with Paul, it's Luke. And then you have these medical references. So having autopsied, cut apart, having examined everything carefully, we don't know exactly how Luke traveled around, but he was with Paul in Caesarea, and Paul was stuck there in prison for 2 years. So it is usually believed that Luke didn't stay in Caesarea for 2 years, but Luke left Paul in prison and Luke went around. So if Mary was still alive, then he was giving Mary's account. And we're kind of reading Mary's account as we go on to the birth. Certainly the apostles were still around. Certainly Jesus, I call them half-brothers, were still around. And after the virgin birth of Jesus, there seem to be at least 4 brothers, natural descendants of Mary and Joseph. And then it says all his sisters, no less than 3. So we would think that Luke left Paul in Caesarea in prison and went all around. That's kind of what he's saying here. He talked with the eyewitnesses. So he himself was not an eyewitness, but he based this gospel on eyewitness testimony, those that saw and heard Jesus, and certainly his own brothers. So the Christmas story now begins. He says he investigated everything carefully. Before I begin reading at verse 5, I'd like to say there are all these theological journals that go through here and pick out Hebrew, Aramaic, wordings, and linguistics. And what that means is probably Luke 1 and 2 was already written up before Luke even wrote his book. He's probably adding the story of Jesus' birth even before he wrote the rest of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 3. It's no later than the AD 50s. And this part is earlier. So when the liberals say nobody alive knew about Jesus anymore or what he taught, that's not true. All the Gospels were written before the temple fell in AD 70, and it is likely that Luke was written in the AD 50s, and it's very likely that this that we'll start to read now was already written because it has all these Hebrew and Semitic linguistics in it. We won't go into that part, but we'll now look at the story of the birth, or the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. Let's look at verse 5 through verse 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias, God remembers, of a division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Well, he was born in the days of Herod the Great, called great even though he was evil and a murderer, called great because he would build things. He built Caesarea on a great big circular pier out into the harbor and built aqueducts, bringing the water down in there. Some of them are still around, parts of them. He rebuilt the temple for years and years. There already was a temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed after the 70-year exile. People came back and built temple number 2, but Herod kept making it bigger and bigger. His purpose here is not to tell us about how bad he is. That's in Matthew, where he's killing the babies in Bethlehem. Purpose here is just to give us a time period, the approximate time period when Jesus was born, and we can look more into that next time at the birth of Jesus. There was a priest named Zacharias. He was married to Elizabeth. They were both righteous. Applied to now, God watches us. He has a grade for all of us who are believers now. We can assume that people that come and learn the Bible like this are a little better than a typical unsaved person, and even a little better than a typical Christian who really would like to go to heaven when they die but don't care about Jesus that much in the meantime. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both relatively righteous. They were more righteous than the other people. Now, it tells the story of the book of Acts of the high priests and book of Luke, the high priest coming. They were all bad. The name of the high priest here was earlier, but we think of Annas and Caiaphas. We think of Caiaphas, who said, they said to him, what are we going to do? This man does many miracles. And John chapter 11, don't you know anything? He has to die. So the high priests were evil people, and I think it's safe to assume that the high priests were evil people at this time. But Zacharias, we'd say he was a local priest, And they did have synagogues at this time, not in the Old Testament, but by the time they came back from Babylon, they built synagogues in every town. So he was a local priest, not a high priest, and he was in the righteous category a lot better than these others. So he got a once-in-a-lifetime appointment. We'll read it in verses 8 and 9, but a priest could only do this once. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Now it was happening that while he was performing his priestly service before God, come to Jerusalem, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Well, they had their holidays, and all the priests and all the adult men were supposed to go to Jerusalem if they were healthy enough to travel and go to Jerusalem. So the priests from all the small towns would go to Jerusalem 4 weeks of the year. Passover in the spring, Pentecost in the summer, Tabernacles in the fall, and even though it's not in the Old Testament, it is in the New Testament, in the winter would be Hanukkah. So for 4 weeks, they were all supposed to come. That left 48, and the priests mostly could stay home. They didn't have to be there, those 48, but they had 24 divisions, and every 24 weeks, they would come. So they would come 4 weeks a year, and then twice a year, each group would be their turn. And they would come also from that particular division. And it was his turn to come. That would be for a whole week. It was in the non-holiday weeks where everybody had to come, but it was his division, his turn to come. And more than that, he got picked to go into the holy place and light the incense for that morning before the national morning prayer services. The lots, they were what we would call dice. They think they probably had numbers on them rather than names. One could think they had names. They had the name Zacharias. More likely they had numbers. And they would pick a number, and the number would be, we'll just pick one, 17, and they would count down the rows, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The 17th person would be the priest that was picked for that day. And then the next time he came, he could not get in line. This would be once in a lifetime they got to do this. He got picked. They picked his number. Zacharias got picked. It was once in a lifetime, and then they would not be in a line anymore. They would get to go into the holy place. Now, you'll remember the Holy of Holies was where the ark was. That was behind the curtain, and no ordinary priest could ever go in there. That would be the high priest only, and that would be the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He would get to go behind the veil, and he would pour the animal blood on the ark, and only once a year, only the high priest, no ordinary priest. The biggest privilege for an ordinary priest would be to go into the holy place, not before the ark. He'd go up and walk real close to a curtain, an embroidery curtain. And once in a lifetime, they could light incense on the altar of incense. There were menorah around. There were tables of bread. Moses only had one. Solomon had 10. They were like 10 good-sized menorahs, all lighting. 10 tables of bread. But one priest got to go in and light the incense, and he would pray to God while he's inside the holy place. Then he's supposed to go out. He's supposed to go out and he will get to lead the nation in prayer. I don't think we have anything like that now where, you know, a local ordinary pastor would like get to lead the whole United States in prayer. This is Zechariah's big day. He gets to go into the holy place and stand before the veil and light the altar of incense, and he prays on the inside, and he's supposed to go out and lead the whole nation in prayer. Okay, he won't be able to talk. So let's keep reading that. We see verses 8 and 9, he was picked for the lot. Now, they're standing in verse 10, all these people outside. Well, most of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. So far, there's no name to this angel. There obviously were appearances of angels in the Old Testament, but we're so used to reading the Bible, we don't realize there weren't that many. I mean, some, but there weren't that many, because the Old Testament is like centuries of history. So he goes in, and he's offering incense and likely praying, and then the angel talks. No name yet. It's coming. It's coming in verse 19. I am Gabriel. But he right now is very, very scared. Now the angel tells him to calm down in verse 17 and following. The angel said to him, not named yet, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go before the forerunner in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now he's going to quote about the forerunner in Malachi. "To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Angel said, and Zacharias is afraid, the angel said, "Your prayers have been answered." Now, it could be that prayers on previous times were answered, but it could be that when Zechariah went into the holy place, before he prayed for the whole nation, he still prayed that he might have a child. And then there's an immediate answer. Your prayers have been answered. So his name will be John, Johann, the way they would say it. If we say John Nathan, Nathan means gift. So John Nathan means gift of Yahweh. That's his name. A very common name. It was actually number one. Number one is John. Number two is Simon. Number three was Lazarus, which we don't use anymore. We do use somewhat Simon and a lot of Johns. It was number one, the gift of God. There were a few, you're going to get pregnant announcements in the Bible. I have six of them. Sarah, you're going to have Isaac. Rebecca, you're going to have Jacob and Esau. Hannah, you're going to have Samuel. Samson's mother, call her Mrs. Manoah, because we got his name, not hers. Four in the Old Testament, pre-birth announcements. Then here, number five would be John the Baptist. Number six is Jesus. So we have six pre-birth announcements. I'd say pre-pregnancy announcements. In most cases, they could not have had children, although Mary was a virgin, and obviously she could have children. and hers will be the virgin birth. So there are six pre-announcements, and five of them were not able to have children, and in this case and in the others, God enables them to have children. Here he tells of the Nazarite vow. Nazarite vows were usually a short period of time and not a lifetime. But it seems with Samson and probably Elijah and John the Baptist, it was for a lifetime. Now, among the Nazarite vows dedicated to God, usually for a short period of time, no drink. Well, in the Nazarite vow, no drink. And no touch a dead body, which is probably human, not just animals, because Samson could touch a lion. But no drink, no touch a dead body, and no haircut. So it seems like John the Baptist and Elijah and Samson are not supposed to have haircuts ever from the time they're born. No haircut. And everybody would know that person is under a Nazarite vow. That person is dedicated to God. When we think of John the Baptist doing his job, I'm pretty sure he was wild looking. Never had a haircut. I assume he was dressed like Elijah, you know, and he's out there eating locusts. When you get to that story, really, really wild looking. But in beyond the looks, I'd like to stress verse 15, filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Okay. And later, that's verse 15 we just read, later in verse 44, the unborn baby John the Baptist will leap for joy when he's in the presence of the unborn Jesus. I would apply this to the personhood of the unborn children. John the Baptist was filled in the Holy Spirit before he was born, and that would be the Holy Spirit filling a person. And John the Baptist had emotions before he was ever born, had the emotion of joy. So we would think of the unborn baby having the Holy Spirit, in John the Baptist's case, and the unborn baby having emotions. So actually, the main historical story is John the Baptist's birth. On the other hand, the main lesson is unborn babies are persons. Because he had the Holy Spirit before he was born, and he had emotions before he was born. So I would apply this to a very pro-life message. Sometimes people think that only in the Old Testament is there God's view of the unborn. And there are quite a few of them in the Old Testament. There are more. Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and you knit me together, kind of like God's work in making the unborn. But here we have the unborn John the Baptist with emotion, and in his case, the unborn John the Baptist having the Holy Spirit on the inside. Zacharias didn't really believe this stuff right away, so let's look at verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? Because, for I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, which means mighty man of God. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, for I have been sent to speak to you and bring you these good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Well, he wasn't sure that the angel of the Lord was telling the truth. We're too old to have children, even though he probably had been praying for them. That got him in trouble. Now the angel's name is given, Gabriel, the mighty man of God. There are only two angels in the Bible named Michael, the archangel. He seems to be like the general, like the fighter. Both in the book of Daniel, he is the protector of Israel. And in the book of Revelation, it will be Michael and his angels against Satan and his fallen angels. So Michael seems to be the fighter. Gabriel seems to be the messenger. He was a messenger in the book of Daniel, gives the 70 weeks of Daniel, which gives about a time when the Savior will come. Then Gabriel, in the presence of God, standing right by him, he gets messages, and he's supposed to come back this time to Zacharias and tell of John the Baptist's birth. Next week, he will come to Mary and tell of Jesus' birth. We'll do two more verses before we get to Gabriel coming to Mary. Verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days he looked upon me with favor, to take away my disgrace among humans." So she kind of stays in the house. She's pregnant. 5 months. The next reference will be to the sixth month. And if you just pick it up here, it says 6th month of what? The 6th month of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's announcement here is very important in having a messenger. I think it's also a very pro-life line in the New Testament. That he had the Holy Spirit in him before he was born. That would be personhood. And before he was born, he had the emotion of joy. That is personhood. We'll get to the 6th month next time, and we'll get to the Gabriel coming back to Mary. Will the musicians please come?